had accumulated over time, and the only way to do it was take everything out, clean it, and only put back in what needs to be there. You ever done that? Well, nobody told me to do it. I just did it. And I thought, I just wanted to do it. That was weird, I think, for most normal people. When I was in ninth grade, I did about the same thing to our basement and the crawl space under the family room area. That was in Byron Center, Michigan. The previous was in Linden, Washington. And then when I was, I think, about a senior in high school, I worked for Herm's Gas Station. That's where Susan and I eventually met. But I took it upon myself to clean the entire gas station in terms of throwing old junk away. I just had a compulsion to do it. I mean, I did it over a year or so, but I just couldn't handle it over time. I did the same thing when I worked at Pit Stop Foreign Car Parts. I cleaned, organized the place. When I was at Bryan College, I worked in the maintenance shop. There had been a gentleman who had worked there years and years before. His name was Mr. Schmickel, because I heard about him a lot. And he would go to the surplus, Army surplus place, and bring back junk. Stuff that he thought we might use sometime. Well, there was all kinds of stuff in this place that just needed to go. I mean, we took literally dump truck loads of stuff to the dump just to get rid of. And so I kind of took it upon myself to tidy up the entire maintenance shop. And then there was a huge storage area for student stuff. Did that. And I did a similar thing at Weir's Furniture when I was there. In the maintenance area, the area that I had, I organized it, and on and on. So I'll not bore you with any other details, but it might explain some of the compulsive behavior that you have observed over the years. I thought you might be amused by that. I have to tell another story or two here. I one time in Traverse City had the occasion to visit a family that had visited with us, and they were nice family, but they were hoarders. I have never seen so much stuff. You could not get to a room without squeezing. It was just interesting. It reminds me of when Phil has some of the same problem as I have. I remember he was going to be picked up by a family that were friends at church, and they were going to go somewhere. And he, it was not a particularly tidy vehicle, and he just sat like a stoic, like, I don't want to touch or move anything. So we come by it naturally. I mean, it reminds me, if you are familiar with the Dutch at all, when we lived in Linden, Washington, I remember particularly hearing, because we had a farm, we were on a farm for about 4 years, and I recall hearing from people that the Dutch tended to keep their barn floors so clean you could eat off them. So it must be some heritage thing that was passed along. So anyway, enough on that. Let's proceed with compulsive. See that picture up there? I just cringe. So it's like I can't even look at it. It's just I'm being hyperbolic here. But apparently, Paul had a similar concern for his readers at Thessalonica. A little bit different, but context and reasons were different, but the concerns perhaps were somewhat similar. Paul was dealing with people who thought that the Lord was returning immediately and had stopped working to wait for his return. And so he had some serious words for these people to change their ways of thinking and their way of living. And he expected from them an element of order and discipline that they needed to hear. The focus of 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 15 is essentially on disciplined living because they had not been doing so. at least there were some, and they needed to hear this. So there was a, somewhat of a need for discipline for the undisciplined. The discipline will either come from the inside or from the outside. And we find that in our world today. If people don't have the discipline to stay within the limits of the law around them, then someone from the outside has to impose that upon them. And so we're much better off to do it from the inside out. But there is an inherent need for order in life. And we recognize this for the believer in particular because we recognize that God is a God of order. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses, and you may be familiar with it, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Do all things decently and in order. So, again, a little hyperbole there, but the text indicates instructions for personal discipline. And I'm going to look at verse 6 and then verses 14 and 15 because they have a comparable thought. So I'm going to jump around just a little bit. Verse 6 says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition or teaching which he received from us. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So that's pretty serious concern that he's expressing there. Concern for those who are walking disorderly and not following the things that he had communicated to them. So, these are matters of concern for all of us all of the time that we want to perhaps keep in mind. So we should recognize and withdraw from the undisciplined, it says. Some were acting undisciplined due to faulty beliefs. And that is always a problem because they had misunderstood the day of the Lord. It had either been miscommunicated or they didn't understand it or some combination. Some had quit working and were just waiting around, according to verse 11. The word disorderly here means to live in idleness. And that's not talking about somebody who's disabled or retired or something of that nature, but it's talking about those who could be doing what they should be doing but were not. And so they were troubling others with their practice and with their doctrine, with their teaching. And it was not according to what Paul had communicated to them, and so they needed to be called to account for that. And he indicated the proper response was to withdraw from them. Don't be hanging around them if they are leading people in the wrong direction, either by their teaching, their doctrine, or their practice. And this assumes that there was some warning given first. And the purpose was to shame them into changing to do the things that they ought to do and to not do those things that they were doing that were improper, which was being a problem for other people and not doing what they should be doing. And the manner of admonishing, the way in which they were to do it was as a brother. So be careful how you go about it, but recognize the need there. They're not enemies, but they are off base, and they need to be straightened out. And so it requires an element of discipline, and it requires some careful handling of the circumstances as well. Then looking at verses 7 through 9, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." So there's some very practical things that he's talking about here, not being a burden and so on. So we should follow a disciplined example. And we can look in Scripture for that. We can think, well, Paul was providing an example himself. Christ certainly was an example for us. And Paul at various times says, follow my example as I follow Christ. So what are some things that we might want to get from this? Well, we probably already know these. Don't be a freeloader. Have the right attitude. Don't be trying to rely on others for your well-being. That doesn't mean you can't ask for help, but don't put yourself in a position where you are wanting to take advantage of other people for your benefit. Don't be looking for handouts. Now, there's a lot of people that are looking for handouts these days. Does Scripture apply to them? Think about it. Work diligently. He talks about toiling night and day when he was with them so that he would not be a burden on them. And of course, this would perhaps cause us to ask some basic questions. How much work is enough? What is diligent? How many hours? Obviously, that's going to vary by context, by need, by habits, by purpose, by motive, all of those kinds of things. But it does kind of cause us to think back to the whole idea of a proper work ethic. Where does that come from? Now, the founding of this country was largely on the basis of people who had a Christian viewpoint for the most part, and they had that work ethic that came with it. And it was part of our understanding, part of going back to a scripture passage like this and what God's expectations are for us. And we ought to take that into account. Today, in the age in which we live, it seems like that work ethic is slipping. People complain about having to work at all, or don't ask them to do too much. And so there's a little bit of concern for how things have degenerated over time. How can we have the right balance of work? Because we need to have that balance, kind of, you know, life-work balance as well. And it's going to vary from time to time. There are times when you have to do what you have to do. And so we have to keep that in mind as well. But there is that element of diligence that is expected. And then don't be a burden. Have sensitivity to those around us. We should seek to serve others as much as we can and seek not to be a burden on them. That doesn't mean we can't ask for help if we need it or take advantage of help when it's provided, but not be in a place where we are relying on others because we're not doing all that we could be to take care of ourselves. And so we want to exercise proper hospitality. We want to help those who are in need, those who are down and out, those who have difficulties. We want to do what we can, but we want to have a consideration that we are not the cause of the problem if there's something we can do about it. Now, there are circumstances that happen that we find ourselves in difficult spots from time to time, and that's understandable, but we don't want to put ourselves in that position. And it seems that in our world today, there are many who are not wanting to take responsibility in that way, and that can be a problem. So we don't want to misuse our relationships and be a burden on others. But we want to be of as much help as we can be in whatever context we find ourselves, but not in any sense being where we're abusing someone else's place or generosity or whatever of those kinds of matters. So what kind of example are we in this context? You know, don't be a freeloader, work diligently, don't be a burden. Is that something that we are able to exhibit, that others can look to us and say, well, here's somebody who's kind of got it together, because there are those who seem to not have it together in our world today as well. And then looking at verses 10 through 13, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, how many times have you told that to your children? Do your part. Set the table. Clear the table. Do the dishes, whatever. And that's learned. You don't just all of a sudden go get a job somewhere and have never worked a day or a moment in your life, and all of a sudden now you're going to do it. Now you kind of need to be taught. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Be responsible. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now again, some real practical things to consider here. And to put it simply, we should live in a disciplined manner. We should be responsible. There's an expectation to work. That was something that we grew up with. That was just the norm. You worked. And if you wanted to eat, you better get some things accomplished. It's an important principle. The basic idea is earn your keep. Now, there are circumstances where that's not possible for someone, but generally that's something that we know is important. We learn, and we are able to do that. And I always appreciate it when I see kids taking responsibility and doing the things that ought to be done, that is preparing them for being a responsible citizen in society. That's a good thing. And unfortunately, that has not been consistently taught in our age. So there's an assumption of personal capability and an appropriate age, not too young, not too old. Some of us are getting closer to the too older part more than the too younger part, but the principle should be taught from a very early age. And, you know, learning to do chores is an important thing to learn, and something that I recall from an early age and have appreciated a lot. I remember doing dishes as a kid. Lots of dishes, because there were lots of us and it was a big job, and you just did it. And we worked in the summers in the fields, strawberries, raspberries, and beans for several years, and others later. And it taught you something. You could actually stay out in the weather all day and accomplish work that needed to be done. So those are good things that seem to be less of an issue today. And some of it is because of the way that our functioning in society has changed, so that jobs are not as readily available for kids as they once were. And some of it is legitimate concerns, and others of it is a little bit problematic. So we also should be productive, not destructive. Be productive. It's more than simple activity. It's more than just, you know, doing something productive, something of value. It's more than minding your own business and not being a bother to others, but that can be part of the issue. We need to not be a busybody bothering other people, keeping them from being productive, because if we're productive, then we won't have time to do that. And so that's kind of important. I guess it reminds me when I was at Bryan College, we worked on the clock, and there were some who would sit and wait by the clock because, you know, there's not enough time to start another project, and they would just be waiting there to check out at 4:30 or 5, whatever it was, and I would not be comfortable with that, but would get a broom and sweep up, organize, tidy, whatever, just because that's what you do. That's what I think is of value, and we can find things that are productive to do. And I know that we have to recognize that not everybody's the same. I am well aware that not everybody is as obsessive compulsive as some of us are, and so it's different for different people. And I know that different kinds of people rub other people the wrong way, so we have to take that into account as well. So, in terms of whether we're busybodies or bothering other people, but we want to be sure that we are not the person who is causing other people to be less productive because we talk their arm and their leg off when they could be doing something productive. That doesn't mean you can't just visit, but in the work context, that makes a difference. So a proper work ethic is important, and it's something that we learn from a young person, and it's important and healthy and positive. Also, we should be conscientious. Talking about being quiet and considerate, there's a place to focus on things, to be looking for how I can do something that will be of help or of value for someone else. Being calm, careful, considerate, focus on personal provision, providing what needs to be there. Taking care of ourselves so that we don't have to rely on others. Now, it's okay if that's the need, but generally, in 1 Timothy 5:8 says, every person should provide for his own family, and we're aware of that as well. And then we should be persistent, not grow weary in well-doing. It is possible to grow weary at times. We do need a break and all of that. But the persistent idea here, not being weary in well-doing, is as much attitude as it is anything else. One's disposition, how you think about it. But also we want to not be discouraged by another's irresponsibility. And again, whenever you're in a workplace or a context where you're dealing with others, different people have different personalities and perspectives and how they cope with and deal with things, and it's possible to get irritated with somebody else. You may have noticed that, but don't be weary in well-doing, doing what ought to be done, doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. Those are things we ought to work toward. And serving in whatever context, working in whatever context, it depends on attitude. Attitude is huge. And attitudes today seem to be a little more tenuous in terms of their sense of responsibility, as I understand. But the question we can always ask ourselves is my life characterized by discipline? Or is it characterized by the lack of discipline? What more could be accomplished in my life if I were more disciplined in, you pick the area, whatever it is that we have need for? Am I experiencing that work ethic? Am I teaching it? Am I living it? So those are some very practical things that we can keep in mind from this text. And then some practical implications of personal discipline. Where does discipline really matter? Well, if someone is flying a jet plane, you would like to think that person is a disciplined person because they are in a vehicle that is capable of moving at incredible rates of speed and with some agility, and I'm thinking, you know, like a fighter pilots in particular, but any pilot, I would like to have some confidence that they kind of are responsible, capable. You think about astronauts, brain surgeons, educators. Be kind of important since they're teaching young people. Any area where precision is critical, that kind of is important. And if you're thinking about where does discipline matter? Well, in dealing with sin, we would need to know where to refrain, confess, take it seriously, handle it properly. There's discipline involved in that. In matters relating to others, whether in the home context, whether in a work context or a school context, wherever we are in the church context, we're dealing with other people. And there's an element of discipline that is expected. And if we're able to discipline ourselves, then we won't need it to be disciplined by others from the outside. In manners of handling areas of responsibility, providing proper follow-through, doing my part, that's just something that we need to work toward, keep in mind. And then, of course, in matters, really all matters, all areas of personal living. In dealing with our devotional life, physical exercise, all of those things where it can be a bit of a challenge at times. Again, different people have different issues, but discipline is part of the picture. It's following through with what we know ought to be done. And, you know, different people have their different areas where they are more inclined to pursue and follow through. But if you want to have a balanced life, you want to see how it applies across the board. And then where does discipline impact life? Or how does it impact life? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live on the street? We have ample opportunity to see what that looks like in the day in which we live because we see so much of it. For those that are homeless or using the term unhoused, we understand the distinction there perhaps. But why are they there? Well, sometimes it's no fault of their own. Often it is some fault of their own. And when you try to help them and encourage them to find a place to live and all of that, they often don't want to because they want to do whatever they want to do. But you can't really do what you want to do if you have no resources, no provisions, no place, no formal responsibilities. Their thinking is, well, there's no boss. There's nobody to tell me what to do. But there are problems with that. And that's not exactly a life of a disciplined character, it would seem to me, from what I have observed. Discipline affects how you are viewed. Are you viewed as trustworthy? If you're consistent in doing what needs to be done the right way, the right time, dependable, keeping commitments, follow through. It affects how productive you are. Careful use of time, investing in others, investing in the Lord's work. How productive are we? What is accomplished by our activities? Is that of concern to us? That's part of the effect of discipline. It affects your sense of well-being, your level of confidence, and it results in peace, because if you're disciplined, you're following through, you're doing what needs to be done, you have a sense of well-being that comes with that. And then there's the question that we could ask, why are some people more disciplined and others not so much? Why is that? Some of it's personality, and some of it is training, experience. But being disciplined involves doing the difficult when you don't feel like it, doing the undesirable, doing things that might just not be particularly pleasant. An illustration just popped into my head. From my own experience, I have observed I like to bicycle. And in order to do what I want to be able to do, I have to bicycle consistently. And that means even when the weather is not nice, and when I have to go out and get a ride, or I force myself to do it on some occasions, though most of the time I just love to do it anyway, but you go and you do a ride, even if it's not pleasant out, and you endure some rather unpleasant circumstances, because in order to accomplish what you ultimately want to do, you have to do that, and I call those maintenance rides. It's not just a fun ride per se. It's in order to maintain your level of conditioning, you have to consistently do it, and it's just how it works. It's just what is required, and yeah, I always feel better when I do. But then I can do the big rides because I've followed through on consistency. And that works in a lot of areas. I mean, it works through following through with your devotional life, with serving in a lot of other areas. All of that is part of the picture. So how is discipline achieved? Are you born with it? Is it learned? Is it part of submitting to the Holy Spirit? Maybe some of all of that. So what do we have to do? Accept responsibility personally. It depends on me. I can't push it off on somebody else. Personal discipline. Follow through on all commitments and promises. Do what you say you're going to do. If you sign up, show up. That's something that I think is helpful. It reminds me of back when we were going to church at Reinhardt Bible Church in Dallas, and we were attending a Sunday school class that was taught by John Martin, not this John Martin, a different John Martin. And I recall that we had had a Sunday school outing, and people were to sign up for it, and there were a number of people who had signed up but didn't show up. And I recall the next Sunday, Dr. John Martin didn't have any hesitation to give them the what for. And I will never forget. If you sign up, show up. Be there. So, anyway, I've never forgotten that. We showed up, by the way, because we were there, because we signed up. But anyway, that's the kind of thing that is involved in that. And in our world today, the following through on commitments is not that good. And one of the bigger areas is marriage that just doesn't have that level of commitment that it once had, as we are well aware. And then determined to do your best in all things. And it's a matter of, well, who are you doing it for? Doing it for the Lord. Isn't that who we're supposed to be doing it for? Determined to serve others faithfully. And there's probably always room in all of us for a greater level of discipline in some areas or another. We all have room for improvement. We all could probably stand to be more disciplined in some area or another. Well, anyway, then Paul brings to conclusion his book here, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and he provides a brief blessing, a salutation, and a benediction. And he writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." The salutation of Paul, "With my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." So even if he had an amanuensis or a secretary write the letter as a whole, when it got down to the salutation at the end, he writes it himself, which he did on some of the occasions specifically. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So he wishes peace and grace on them. Peace is the Hebrew blessing, and grace is the more Greek blessing that's passed along. He validates his writing with a personal note of identification to note, "This really was me." And then his personal concern for their welfare is noted as well. So as we bring this to conclusion, we can ask ourselves a question. Am I concerned about my own personal discipline? Do I think about it? Do I give consideration to it? Am I a slacker physically or spiritually or whatever context you want to think about? And the Bible does teach, as we've pointed out, that if we're not able to discipline ourselves, then we should be disciplined from the outside. And of course, this applies to practical things like working, eating, you know, all the different areas, and spiritual matters, studying God's word, prayer, devotion, our devotional experience. God's word teaches personal responsibility. Are we prepared to be as serious with him in areas of discipline as he is with us? We don't want to be found disorderly, disorganized, or undisciplined, but rather to be orderly, organized, and disciplined. And that's how the church functions best, when we have that order, and we want to communicate that idea in the way the church is governed as well.